Lesson 1. Christian Integrity. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Understand what the Bible means when it talks about the world. 2. Recognize areas in which the world's values have influenced one's life. 3. Describe how and why the thinking of a believer must be different from that of an unbeliever. 4. Explain what it means for a believer to live a life of integrity. 5. Show that Christian truth should be applied throughout the details of life. John Chrysostom, Preacher of Integrity. John Chrysostom, 370s, was a godly pastor who became known as the Golden Mouth because of his powerful and oratorical preaching. Source: Gerald L. Sitzer, Water from a Deep Well, Downers Grove, InterVarsity Press, 2007, page 135. He was much beloved by the common people and became the most famous preacher of the Eastern Roman Empire. In 398, he was taken to the capital city of Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, Turkey, to serve as pastor and patriarch of the 100,000-member national church. John was known for his uncompromising character. He used his office to serve the needs of the entire city, not just the rich. He fed the poor, built hospitals, and supported widows. He confronted bishops in Asia Minor for their corruption and financial mismanagement, and preached against their indulgence and immorality. He warned the upper classes of Constantinople that attending the theatre would ruin them. He compared theatre attendance to exposure to a deadly virus. John said, "If you see a shameless woman in the theatre, who treads the stage with uncovered head and bold attitudes, dressed in garments adorned with gold, flaunting her soft sensuality, singing immoral songs, throwing her limbs about in the dance and making shameless speeches, do you dare to say that nothing human happens to you then? Long after the theatre is closed and everyone is gone away, those images still float before your soul, their words, their conduct, their glances, their walk, their positions, their unchaste limbs, and as for you, you go home covered with 1,000 wounds. But not alone. The whore goes with you, although not openly and visibly, but in your heart and in your conscience, and there within you she kindles the Babylonian furnace, in which the peace of your home, the purity of your heart, the happiness of your marriage will be burnt up." To wealthy citizens, John warned, "It is foolishness and a public madness to fill the cupboards with clothing and allow men who are created in God's image and our likeness to stand naked and trembling with the cold so that they can hardly hold themselves upright. You are huge and fat. You hold drinking parties until late at night and sleep in a warm, soft bed. And do you not think of how you must give an account of your misuse of the gifts of God? For our money is the Lord's, however we may have gathered it. This is why the Lord has allowed you to have more, not for you to waste, but for you to distribute to those in need." John Chrysostom was eventually banished to the eastern shores of the Black Sea, but died on the journey, AD 407. His final words were, "Glory be to God in all things. Amen." A biblical understanding of the world. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. It expresses his great love and concern for his disciples. He said he was also praying for those who would believe the message of the apostles, verse 20. So believers today are included. Before continuing the lesson, read John 17, 14-18. What did Jesus mean when he said that he was not of the world? We know that he did not originate in this world. He is the Son of God, who came to earth from heaven. However, when he made the statement that he was not of the world, he was not talking about the fact that he came from somewhere out of this world. He said that the disciples were not of the world either, just as he was not. Jesus was talking about men who had been born on earth, born to human parents and had grown up as citizens of their own country. So what did Jesus mean when he said his disciples were not of the world? We need to understand what the Bible is talking about when it refers to the world. Before continuing the lesson, read Ephesians 2:1-3. These verses show us that to live like the world lives is the same as following the direction of Satan. We also see that the people of the world follow their sinful desires, and they will experience the wrath of God. Believers have received new life and no longer live like the world. Before continuing the lesson, read 1 John 2, 15-17. The world is spoken of in 1 John as an evil entity. It is not to be loved, and its things are not to be loved. Wrong desires and motives are typical of the world. Sinful desires are called the desires of the world. Satan is called the ruler of this world, John 16:11. That does not mean that the world belongs to him rightfully. He is the leader of a rebellion against God, and the people of the world follow him. He is already condemned, and people who persist in following him will also be condemned. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God, James 4:4. The world is composed of millions of natural fallen people, separated from God, and united by what they have in common. First, they have wrong affections or desires. They love the things in the world more than the creator of the universe. 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Do not love the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Second, their wrong affections lead to wrong behavior. A lifestyle focused on satisfying themselves, often at the expense of justice and mercy. Amos 5:11-15, 21-24. They go their own way, demand what they want, and determine what is right and wrong for themselves. Though they have many forms of religion, all those who are of the world make themselves, human intellect, human wisdom, human appetites, human goodness, human power, the center of their worship, Romans 1:25. They resent God's authority and believe a philosophy of life that justifies what they have decided to do. They don't seek to know what is right and to do it. They do what they want, then look for a way to explain that it's right. Non-Christian psychologists and counselors of the world try to help people solve their guilt without repenting and finding God's forgiveness. Philosophers of the world try to describe a purpose for living that doesn't involve God. Scientists of the world try to explain an origin for everything while denying a creator. Politicians and social workers of the world try to find ways of preventing the natural negative consequences of sin, while denying that sin is the real problem. Fashion designers of the world work to produce clothing that is sensual and attention-getting. Entertainers of the world make jokes about sin, morality, and religion. Pastors of the world believe in a God who tolerates sin and is most concerned about you being wealthy, happy, and having good self-esteem. Colossians 2:8 warns us not to be robbed by philosophy and deceit, by the elements of the world. A con artist robs someone by selling a false idea. By convincing people of wrong ideas, the world robs people of their relationship with God, spiritual benefits, and heaven. The philosophies and controlling motivations of the world show in the lifestyle of people who are of the world. The speech, attitudes, dress, entertainment, and behavior of the world are all expressions of the sinfulness of their hearts. The followers of Christ cannot follow the morality of their society. Followers of Christ will be different from their society. Cultures are shaped by this entity the Bible calls the world. Generations of people in a place develop a culture. They want many good things such as security, prosperity, and stable families, but they pursue those things with a worldly philosophy and the determination to find them without submitting to God's word. This means that followers of Christ cannot completely follow their own culture. Some cultures are more influenced by biblical principles than others, but no nation's culture is completely Christian. Believers do not follow sinful desires and ambitions. They want to please God most of all. Their affections have been and are continually being transformed. Philippians 1:9-11. God's law has been written on their hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. God's commandments are not burdensome to believers, but are instead a delight. 1 John 5:1-3, Psalm 19:7-11. Believers have eternal priorities, Matthew 6:33. Their behavior shows that they want to resist temptation and live in victory over sin. People of the world think believers are strange because they are not interested in the same things. 1 Peter 4:4. Jesus said that the world hates a person who is spiritually different. John 17:14. The world is hostile to those who do not belong to it. They don't understand, they resent righteousness, and they are convicted of their own sin. That's why Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." John 16:33. The Apostle Paul said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12. Before continuing the lesson, read 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The Bible tells believers to be distinct from the world. This distinctiveness begins with one's attitude, as taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Here he described the believer's attitude as an attitude of humility, sorrow for sin, meekness, righteousness, mercy, heart purity, peace, and willingness to endure persecution. Distinct attitudes will result in distinct behavior. For example, believers cannot form partnerships that require them to do things that are wrong. God promises to be a father to the one that is distinct from the world. Remember, we looked at a verse that says that a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4. Before continuing the lesson, read Matthew 5:13-16. To be distinct and separate from the world does not mean that believers should separate from society and form their own communities. Jesus said he was not praying that his disciples be taken out of the world. John 17:15. He also said that his disciples are salt and light for the world, which means they must be present and visible in society. Believers should participate in government and in community business, except when participation would require them to do something wrong. Gerald Sitzer tells us what this looked like in early Christianity. Aristides, an Athenian philosopher who lived in the 2nd century, listed a number of attributes that distinguished Christians from the rest of the population. Christians, he noted, modeled faithfulness to their promises, truthfulness, contentment, respect for parents, love for neighbors, purity, patience in the face of persecution, and kindness to strangers. They cared for widows and orphans. They treated slaves with unusual kindness too. Any male and female slaves, they persuade to become Christians because of the love they have towards them. If they do become Christians, they are brothers without discrimination. Source: Gerald L. Sitzer, Water from a Deep Well, Downers Grove, InterVarsity Press, 2007, page 54. A genuine faith. The letter of James emphasizes that true Christian faith is demonstrated in life. James said that people who hear God's word and do not do it are deceiving themselves, James 1:22. Some people think they are better than others because they know more Christian truth, even though they don't obey it, but that is not true. James said that some people are religious but their religion is worthless. God is pleased by the religion of people who meet the needs of others and keep themselves pure, not being contaminated by the world, James 1:27. Before continuing the lesson, read James 2:14-26. There are people who say that because salvation is received by faith and not by works, our behavior doesn't matter. They think it is possible for a person to have saving faith even if his attitudes and lifestyle are like those of an unbeliever. This passage in James's letter speaks to people like that. James says that belief is not enough. Even the demons have right beliefs, but they are not in a right relationship with God. Verse 19. A person who believes in God but does not submit to God is like a person who hears the gospel but does not repent. It is important to explain verses 21 and 24. They say that Abraham was justified by works, and that a person is justified by works and faith together. This seems to contradict other scriptures that emphasize that a person is saved only by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:28. By the term justified, James does not mean that a person is saved by faith and works, but that a person is shown to be a saved person by faith and works. He is not saved by works, but if he does not live a godly life, he does not have saving faith either. James says that a person's faith is dead if he does not have a life that matches faith. Verse 26. James said that just as it is impossible for a tree to have two kinds of fruit, or a fountain to give two kinds of water, a person should not be able to speak both blessing and cursing. James 3:9-12. A person's behavior should consistently match his Christian faith. The concept of integrity. In Romans 2:21-24, Paul spoke to Jews who thought they were superior to the Gentiles because they had the scripture, even though they did not obey it. He asked, "While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" He said, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." The fact that they exalted themselves as religious people yet did not have good character caused the Gentiles to say blasphemous things about God and the scripture. If a person has integrity, his behavior matches his beliefs. For example, a person who is honest will integrate honesty throughout all his behavior and speech. A person who says he is honest but does something dishonest does not have integrity. The term integrity can be applied to a person's character. In some languages, the term is also used to describe other things, such as the structure of a building. It is important for a building to stand. It must support its own weight and the weight of whatever activities occur inside it. If it collapses, people and property may be injured, and the value of the building is lost. Integrity for a building means that principles of strong construction are used throughout the entire structure. It is also good for the building to stand for a long time. A person who builds a house may hope it will stand for his lifetime. Buildings for government or large businesses require large investments and may be expected to stand for several generations. If a building begins to lean or collapse, it is because it lacks integrity. Sometimes a building is damaged by an earthquake, and though it is still standing, it is not safe. It does not have integrity. Before construction begins on an important building, there is a blueprint, a drawing with the details. The most important details are about how the building will be strong enough to stand. The parts of the building must be connected and mutually supporting. It is important for the builder to follow the plan when he builds. If he reduces expenses by leaving out necessary parts of the structure, the building will not be safe. Jesus used the illustration of a building's integrity. He said a person who hears and obeys God is like a person who builds his house on a rock. That house stands when storms come. A person who does not obey God is like a person who builds his house on sand. Matthew 7:24-27. It is not enough only to hear and know the truth. Before continuing the lesson, read James 1:22-25. James said that people are deceiving themselves if they hear God's word but do not do it. He is referring to people who think they are good because they know biblical truth, even though they do not consistently live by it. Such people do not have integrity. James said that when we read God's word, we should not be like people who look into a mirror but do not change because of what we see. God's truth is transformational. As we look into God's word, we see our faults, and we should allow the Spirit of God to change our character and behavior to match God's truth. Integrity is demonstrated in lifestyle. Believers should not be satisfied with themselves when they realize that an attitude or behavior is not consistent with God's truth. The test of fruit. Jesus said there will be many false prophets. These are people who want the status of religious leadership or want to make a business of ministry, but they do not have Christian character. He said we can recognize them by their fruits, Matthew 7:15-18. Fruit does not refer to success. Instead, fruit is the natural expression of the character of the tree. Fruit of a person is his life's demonstration of his inward character. If a person is not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, 1 Corinthians 13, or is living a life of sin, he has sinful character and is not a true spiritual leader. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. The Apostle Peter said that believers are not to be controlled by their former desires, but must be holy in all that they do. 1 Peter 1:14-15. Good fruit does not mean that a person understands how to perfectly apply all Christian principles in his behavior. We are all in the process of learning God's truth. A child working in a garden may mistakenly pull up the wrong plants. God does not judge us for sincere mistakes. However, grace does not excuse a person for refusing to repent of his sin. The Apostle John tells us that a person is cleansed as he walks in the light, living according to the truth, 1 John 1:7. Integrity and leadership. Leaders make decisions that others do not have to make. A leader's responsibilities and opportunities create many opportunities for temptation. A leader's decisions are especially important because they affect many other people. A ministry leader should remember that he, following the example of Jesus, is called to serve God and people. His goal must not be to become a celebrity who is praised and served by others. If a congregation has a large number of people who are not sincere worshippers of God, they try to change the worship service to focus on performance. These people honor talent more than spiritual focus. They want performers to lead the worship service rather than true spiritual leaders. They are entertained by sensual performance. They are willing to hire unconverted musicians who are just as willing to play in discos and are unqualified to participate in worship. The pastor must guard the worship of the church so that it attracts and serves true worshippers. Note: for a full exploration of Christian worship, see the Shepherd's Global Classroom course Introduction to Christian Worship, available at theshepherds.global.org/courses. A leader may be tempted to consider himself exempt from the normal rules of morality. Some pastors have wrong relationships with men or women in their congregation, just as worldly leaders in their culture do. Some churches wrongly tolerate the immoral behavior of pastors because of their status. A pastor may be tempted to believe that he owns the church. If he thinks this way, he puts people into positions because they are loyal to him, not because they will do a job well. This kind of pastor favors relatives and wants to choose who will inherit the church after him. He covers the sins and mistakes of his supporters in the church. He treats the church's money and property as if they are his own. The witness of the church. The church can become corrupted when it fails to require integrity. When the congregation shares the desires of the world, they accept leaders who are like the world. They tolerate sin in their religious leaders. Even sincere believers may follow sinful leaders because they don't understand the necessity of integrity and good fruit. When this happens, people of the world take control of the church, and it loses its witness. Peter warned that false spiritual leaders would make a business of the church, 2 Peter 2:3. When the church becomes popular in its society, worldly people become interested in getting status in the church. They learn the forms of worship and religious leadership, but have not repented of their sins and found salvation through Christ. A church that does not have good doctrine fails to recognize these false leaders. Note: 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are written on the subject of false spiritual leaders. Jesus used the illustration of salt to explain what happens when the church loses its distinctiveness, Matthew 5:13. Salt that loses its saltiness is no better than sand or gravel. When the church becomes like society, the church can no longer change society. The world mocks the church when the church follows the world's patterns and does not follow biblical truth, representing God. Theology is the system of our Christian beliefs, including doctrines about God, humanity, sin, Christ, and salvation. Our beliefs about God are foundational to all other beliefs. When God began to reveal himself, the first purpose of his revelation was to show what kind of God he is. God described himself primarily as holy. The Hebrew word for holiness, kadosh, occurs more than 600 times in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah repeatedly referred to God as the Holy One of Israel. The holiness of God was the theme of worship, Psalm 99, verse 3 and 5. God's people did not worship just because of his power, but because of his holiness. God also revealed himself as love. The predominant passage in the Old Testament where God revealed himself to Moses and Israel is Exodus 34, 6-7. There, God describes himself as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It's important to keep God's holiness and love together. A term often used to describe the nature of God is holy love. Because God is holy, he demands holiness in us. Because God is love, he has made a way for us to become holy, as he is holy. God's holiness showed that people are not fit to serve and worship God without first being transformed by grace. The prophet Isaiah saw that he had something in common with the sinners he had been preaching to. He had a heart that was not pure, Isaiah 6:5. Unclean lips represented wrong words and actions that came from an impure heart. This impurity made Isaiah unfit to be in the presence of God. Isaiah did not try to justify his condition, nor did God. God responded to the prophet's confession with grace, not tolerating grace but cleansing and transforming grace, Isaiah 6:6-7. The God of Israel was different from the false gods and required a different kind of worship. In Psalm 24, King David describes the person who is allowed to come into the presence of the Lord. Whom does God accept as a worshipper? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, Psalm 24:4. Not everyone is accepted as a worshipper of God. A worshipper is not just a person who can lift his hands and feel emotions. A sinful person does not qualify. Note, for a full exploration of genuine worship, see the Shepherd's Global Classroom course, Introduction to Christian Worship, available at shepherds.global.org/courses. God said his own holiness is the basis for his requirement that his worshippers be holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 11:44-45, Leviticus 26, Leviticus 21:8. God was not a god like the ancient Eastern deities or the gods of later Greek and Roman mythology. The myths about those gods described them as corrupt, deceitful, and cruel. These gods had all the character flaws of humanity. Like shadows on a wall, they were exaggerated distortions of man's image. These gods did not require a moral standard or a standard of character, and their worshippers were wicked and cruel. The God of Israel is not a projection of man's image. He is not imaginary, but has revealed himself to people. He is different, and that is why his worshippers must be different. God's standard is repeated in the New Testament, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15-16. Conduct is a word that refers to our attitudes and behavior, every part of life. God does not ask only that his worshippers be ceremonially holy or called holy when they really are not. He expects his worshippers to actually live holy lives. Our attitudes and behavior show what we think of God and the kind of relationship we have with him. The Apostle Paul said that the Jews who were proud of having God's law dishonored God by breaking it. Because of their behavior, people said bad things about them and about their God, Romans 2:23-24. What kind of God do you represent? What do people think your God is like? If you want people to know that God is holy, while he is also forgiving and gracious, they need to see that you are like that. Churches need their pastors to teach consistent and thorough doctrine. A pastor should not neglect basic doctrine. Every generation and all new converts need to hear it. Even mature believers need to be reminded. The pastor's sermons should not just be emotional, dynamic performances for building excitement. He must describe God and describe how the Christian life should match the Bible's concept of God in all of its details. The church should transform society and culture, but that will happen only as our biblical concept of God is applied to the details of our lives. Prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to honor you with a life that matches your character. I want to represent you in a world that is not submitted to you. Make my life consistent with your truth. Help me to be willing to change anything that should not be part of a believer's life. Thank you for your empowering spirit and transforming grace. And amen.